Let's prepare our hearts by turning to the Lord in prayer before opening his word. Our loving God and faithful Father in heaven, we are blessed to have this opportunity in this day, this afternoon hour, in the name of thy Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to approach thee, and to know that as our loving Father in heaven, thou wilt hear our prayer, because thou art gracious and merciful and faithful. We have the promise, O Lord, that where two or three would gather together in thy name, thou shalt be in their midst. Lord, we come to thee in a number greater than that. Help us to come to thee in faith, in trust, in humility, in dependency, in sincerity of heart. We ask thy blessing upon the opening of thy word, the reading of it, and that thou wouldst grant thy spirit to meditate upon it. We ask that thou wouldst feed our hearts and our minds this afternoon with thy living word of life. These things, Lord Jesus, we pray in thy name. Amen. Loved ones, with the Lord's help this afternoon, I would like that we would together turn to the New Testament, to the second epistle of Peter, a familiar epistle, the first chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1.
Druga poslanica svetog apostola Petra, prva glava.
We can begin reading with the first verse. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shewed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Are we hungry this afternoon for the Word of God? Are we hungry? And do we thirst for the words of the Lord? Are we here to listen to a man speak? Many years ago, I traveled to Ohio. Single at the time. I was out for a couple of weeks. And the last day of my stay, several people had invited me to a lunch. No one was unwilling to compromise. I went to three of them. Being the good host that they were, the first meal I sat down to, they insisted I ate a lot. I did. By the time I got to the second meal, I was pretty full. But I wanted to indulge my host. By the time I got to the third meal, I didn't want to see food. But I ate. I paid the price. Let's turn that into a spiritual context here. We're in the house of the Lord. Are we really thirsty for the Word? Are we thirsty for the Lord? You know, if we sit down at a table and our stomachs are full, there's not a lot of ways to get that food back out. But when we come to the Lord, there's a way that we are able to prepare ourselves to receive the Word of God. There are things we can do. We can ask the Lord to clear our minds, to take preconceived notions out of our heart, and that we focus by the grace of God on what His Word says. And God can do amazing things with our minds and hearts as we focus on His Word, which is very much alive. God gives us a way to whet our appetite, to whet our hunger, to increase our thirst, to prepare ourselves for the words of the Lord. I recently read about some hunters who had a problem with wolves, and they needed to get rid of them. The wolves were apparently in abundance, and they're causing all sorts of damage. And these hunters were pretty wise. They took some raw meat, and they hid a bunch of razor blades inside the meat. And they hung that meat someplace where the wolves had come. Now, as the wolves came to lick the meat, they were cutting their tongues on the blades. And they tasted blood. And that blood made their mouth water. It wet their appetite. And they kept licking on the meat, driven by the blood, until ultimately they died, not knowing it was their own blood. Hunters have ways of whetting appetites. When it comes to the Word of God, God has a way of whetting an appetite. We can turn to Him with our whole heart. We open His Word. We ask Him in prayer to help us clear our minds and our hearts of things that otherwise will distract us. And when we come into God's house of prayer, I'm no different than you are. If we're gainfully employed, we have work. If we're a parent, we have children. If we're married, we may have a spouse. There's all sorts of things that can command and vie for our attention. It is so important that when we turn to the Lord, that we ask Him to help us sanctify or set apart our minds, ourselves, to take in God's Word. And the Lord can do amazing things. And the Word that we take in comes at the expense of not a wolf's blood, but the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross, who bled and died and suffered there for you and I. And we think about why He went to the cross. He went to the cross because of our sin. Because He loved us to the point of going to the cross to die for us. And because of the sins that we committed. And there He also provided the New Testament. And He has given us of His Holy Spirit. These are the words of the living God. Not me. Not another man. God. So let's this afternoon, with the Lord's help, listen to God's word. Let's believe that He knows us. He knows what we're dealing with. He knows what last week was like. He knows what next week will be like. He knows us. And He knows exactly what we need to hear from His word. And I pray, God, that we have the faith to trust that whatever is written in His word in this day that we've turned to believe that the words of the Lord are sufficient to feed our souls and our minds. It's the greatest blessing we can ask for when we turn to the Lord. I was reminded this morning of something David wrote in his 71st Psalm. And I'm not going to read the Psalm, but going through the Psalm, there's a verse. Verse 18 says this: "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have shewed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. David, when he was older in life now, knew he had a purpose. God had given him a purpose. And as he expressed himself in Psalm 71, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shewed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come." I was young once. Truth of the matter is, I'm older and gray-headed. There is purpose. God gives us purpose as his children at whatever stage of life we may be in. And the Lord took me to 2 Peter chapter 1. As King David sought to show the strength of the Lord to those who are younger than himself, thinking about succeeding generations to come, speaking God's word that not only would apply to the present, but that would apply for generations to come. It's exactly what we read about here, right? "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath shewed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." I think if Peter had the ability to lift his head from the grave now, he would be smiling. These words are written 2,000 years ago. And the words of God, the inspired words of God, here we are some 2,000 years later. The word has not changed one iota. The faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ remains constant, unchanging, unmovable. I cannot tell you how thankful to God I am that that is the truth. And I pray to God you are as well. And so with the Lord's help this afternoon, we take a brief look at this particular chapter and see what the Lord has said through Peter in his day. This particular chapter speaks about something that's very important. It speaks about growth. Growth as a child of God. Addresses them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Those who have obtained the like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. Reminds me of the reference in Romans 5, where we read the verse, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a starting point for this particular epistle. It's speaking to those who have been born again, to those who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, to those who are born again, who have been saved by the blood of Christ, who have been baptized into his death, who have been sealed, have received that seal in their heart of God's Holy Spirit, the earnest of our salvation, of our inheritance. This is the starting point for this particular chapter. And so for those who are reading this, there was a lot of work that God has already done in their hearts and lives in the background. And now we're at the second epistle. And the Holy Spirit, speaking through Peter, continues now to write to really the church of God. And for those of you who may not be there yet, you need to know that by the grace of God, you can get there. For those of you who are not a child of God yet, who are yet living in unrighteousness, and the things that follow unrighteousness, just like I was in my day, before I, by the grace of God, answer the call of the gospel. You, if you are not yet born again, are not righteous in God's sight, made righteous by Him. You exist and you dwell on this earth in a state of unrighteousness, separated from God by your sin. And sins come in many forms and fashions. We heard much about sin this morning. Sin separates man from God. It did me. One of those sins happened when I was attending Norton Middle School. It happened very quickly. On a day when we were at school and we were going through physical fitness testing, and this little fifth grader, right here, this little fifth grader, with a buddy down the street, as we were doing sit-up tests, decided that the number of sit-ups we did in 2 minutes was not enough. And so as we had to give the coach the number of sit-ups we had performed, we very quickly decided 56 wasn't a good number. 98 sounds good. So we lied. And for many years, my name and his name were written on a board in the gymnasium as a record holder. It was a lie. And when I was convicted for my sins, God said, you need to go back to Ohio and go find that coach and talk to him. And you need to tell him what you did. And by the grace of God, that happened. One of many. Because I knew that in my state, my sins convicted me. And I was condemned. I was not right, but I was wrong in God's sight. What is your story? Where does your name registered in the book of heaven? Jesus is your answer, as he was my answer, as we heard this morning. My prayer is that you would seek forgiveness for your sin, and you need to know that that can happen. God will give you the grace to right your wrong, and he will lead you to himself by a way of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. I recommend you don't fail to take that path. You will be so glad you did. And the day will come when you too will make the experience of being justified by faith. The day that I confessed my sins to two elders, as I stepped out of the house and where I confessed my sins, I had this distinct sense that I never asked God for, of something lifting off my shoulders like a load. I picked up my head thinking, what is this? I'm not saying you need to make that experience, but it happened to me. God forgave me. And I thank God that the sins that Jesus forgave no longer ever come back to haunt. But instead there's a peace between the Lord and myself by his grace and mercy. Whatever your story is, wherever you may be in life, don't fail to follow the Lord and to answer his call. Don't think that anything you have done in your life God cannot give you the grace to work through that. You will be so glad you did. 2 Peter 1, the starting point. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I suppose it's natural that when, by the grace of God, we come to the Lord, and as this chapter so aptly puts, it describes what happens when we come to the Lord. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I appreciate the way the Lord in his word draws a contrast between the old man of sin nature, and that which is a culmination of being born again, which is a nature that is divine, patterned after God's own heart. This so adequately describes the difference between a life in sin, and a walk with the Lord. The natures of the heart shift. They are changed from one that is sin nature, rooted in self and sin, and a life that revolves around that selfish, sinful nature, and one that has died to self. And it is divine nature is not something we can manufacture. It's a work of God in the Holy Spirit that takes place in the heart. The change is profound. The experiences may be hard, but they're made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and mine. When there has been a born-again experience and a true confession of faith, more, and in, I should say, in addition to the words that come out of the mouth, the nature of the heart will be changed. There will be a profound difference, patterned after Jesus Christ. And I appreciate the way Peter refers to this and as he describes this as moved by the Holy Ghost. So then those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ, who have by the grace of God been recreated into a nature that is now divine, no longer sinful, living for self. I go back to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, was concerned that the church at Corinth would not receive the grace of God in vain. What is the work of God's grace in the life of a child of God? What is the purpose of God's grace? For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, is a gift of God. Cornerstone. But God gives grace to take us beyond the born-again experience. And the Lord gives grace, and then he has this expectation from this grace. And it's important that we receive not the grace of God in vain. Scriptures tell us, in terms of the purpose for the grace of God, Romans chapter 1, by verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. God's grace is God's empowerment to enable his children to obey things of faith, to do that which unsaved man cannot do, And what saved man cannot do apart from the grace of God, apart from the Spirit of God, to enable us to follow the Lord Jesus, even as it says, the last verses there in Matthew 28, where it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." This is the reason for grace. It is that we might find salvation and receive grace. Grace is receiving something we don't deserve. It's receiving something we don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving something we do deserve. God gives both. So God gives grace. And once we are born again, we see, according to the writing in Peter, the Lord wants to now multiply this grace and peace in our lives. It's not uncommon for us that as we are born again and we are a child, we are made a child of God through the work of His Spirit in our lives, that we plateau. We plateau. We have come from an old life of sin. We have made this experience by the grace of God. We go through a weekend, we receive the sealing of God's Holy Spirit, and then we kind of flounder. We're not sure what to do. That's common. It happens. But what the Word here tells us is that God would want to multiply that grace now in our life and peace. This chapter gives us an insight into what it takes, in order for this grace and peace to be multiplied. Notice that in order for grace and peace to be multiplied, we must know a way of life, but we must know a person. Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We might ask the question, what more is there to ask, to know about the Lord? I know about the cross. I've read about the blood. I've read about His sufferings. God says this is a starting point. It's a baseline. And from there, we must grow. Reading in Peter. Having this baseline then, verse 5, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Just, we'll read a couple of verses here. "And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity." Next verses are equally key. "For if these be in you, and abound," abound, abound. Think of an apple tree. It's mature. The leaves are there. It's a large tree. The branches exist. We look for the apples. We find one or two here or there. That's when the season is ripe for harvest. Compare that to another one. Same tree, type of tree. We look at that tree, and that tree has it's loaded with apples. The one abounds with fruit. The other, we must search for it. We're like trees. Too often in my life, I've been this tree. I've been this tree. You got to search for the fruit. God says, "For if these things be in you and abound," abound, "they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are to go forward in our walk with the Lord beyond knowing Him just as Savior. That moment in time experience, that weekend in time experience, from knowing Him as Savior to knowing him as Lord. God wants to multiply his grace. Important in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind. Lacketh what? Lacketh the abounding measure of this fruit. Lacking that abundant measure of fruit, cannot see, he is blind, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We get the sense that the heart of a child of God can change incredibly from where God has brought us to and what happens going forward. We can find ourselves in this position, this state of life. We actually forget many of the details of what God actually brought us through when he was bringing us to himself. We are vulnerable. I am vulnerable. And we understand that. So, as we think about what this scripture has to offer, well, I'm going to keep going, sorry. For so an entrance, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. I want you to think about that promise. Have you ever thought about why is it someone comes to the Lord and goes through a genuine born-again experience and makes the unfortunate experience of moving away from the Lord? And we look at the fruit of their life and they leave God. And we may ask ourselves the question, what could we have done better? Did we miss something? Whose fault is this? And every person that's in this room that's a child of God, if there's one desire we have, the first desire is that all who are here would be born again. The second desire is that all who are born again would remain faithful to the Lord, bringing forth fruit to the end of their life. We cannot make that happen. By the grace of God, I must follow him for myself and you for yourself. But you know, there is security and there is assurance. This is an incredible promise. What we just read in this particular verse, ye shall never fall. Those terms are just as weighty as when Jesus was talking about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and said, whoever commits blasphemy against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, neither in this world nor in the world to come. And when Jesus speaks in those terms, it makes us shiver, the very thought of that happening. Here it's turned on its head. Jesus uses the same word as of never to assure faithfulness, victory, steadfastness in our walk with the Lord. Do we get that promise? Do we believe that? A parent cannot give to their child the grace to be faithful. We can't do that for siblings. We can't do that for our best friend. Can't do it for our brother or sister. You can't do that. We can pray. We can encourage. But we can't give that faithfulness to anybody. But God makes this promise. And the promise says, Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We cannot save ourselves. God does the saving. But we think of it this way. Once he gives us salvation, he says, I've given you the gift, now you keep it. I've given you my Holy Spirit. I've made you worthy. Now you keep it. We are called to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. No one can make themselves worthy of themselves to be saved. or to make themselves righteous in God's sight. But when we receive this gift of worthiness, God says, I set you here, now you walk this way. He's not asking us to make ourselves worthy, but he is saying, walk in a manner that is consistent with the worthiness that I have gifted you. It's important to keep these things clear. The promise, we will never fall. Think of what it says in Galatians 5:16, right? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Men, as we are tempted visually to look at pornography, and that's a hard battle. Do you know where you can get your strength to turn from that and to overcome that type of a sin? The Bible says we must walk in the Spirit. It's not by stealing ourselves and trying to muster up some level of desire and strength that we're going to overcome this thing. Walking in the Spirit, obeying what the Spirit of God teaches us, promises us. And this type of a statement is not iffy. It's not uncertain. It's not a maybe. When God says shall not, he means shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we're struggling with that sort of an issue, we need to look back at the other side of our lives. What am I doing to nurture a walk in the Spirit with God? This is where it starts. And so this promise in this text, where the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Ghost, says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. Not quite sure what time I started. I may be going too long here. I apologize for that. I'll try to wrap this up. And besides this, giving all diligence, I'm going to go back to verse 5. Add to your faith virtue. This morning what we heard as Brother Jose was preaching, did you notice what he said when he read in the scripture? That when the woman who had the issue of blood touched the hem of Jesus' garment, the Bible says virtue, Jesus noticed virtue went out of him. Power to do the impossible came from Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells you and I, brother and sister, as God's children, that we are to add to our faith power. I'm going to ask you, how do you do that? How do we add virtue to our lives? Where do we get virtue from? The Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we get power from? It's of the Lord. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus, the words of God say, that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The kingdom of God is not in speech, but in power. This is of God. The only way we get that power, brother and sister, is by going to the Word, by going to Jesus, by spending time in His Word. Think of that. This is a lifelong, incredibly wonderful, blessed experience of going to the Lord. And there is no height that we can get to that we would achieve in this life that we would run out of room to grow. The depth of God's love is not so shallow that we can find the bottom of it. Brothers and sisters, where are we at? This world that we live in is changing at lightning speed. We're going to see changes come our way, I believe, that will happen far quicker than they ever have in the past. And for people who look into the future and try to understand patterns of change and how much time it has taken for that change to take place and look at the history, if they base it on history, they're dead wrong. Because we have pieces to the geopolitical puzzle of the kingdom of this world that are changing fast. You and I need to be prepared for that. How are we going to prepare ourselves? We must grow in grace. We do this a day at a time. God gives us many things for you and I to be looking at. And I pray that we remember the call to maturity. Brothers and sisters, those who are not God's children here with us, or wherever we may be, if there's one thing that's going to make them and draw them to choose to repent and to seek the Lord, it's because what they see in us is a reflection of what we read in this chapter. It's a heart and a life of a child of God who is content, who is growing, who is filled with the fruits of the Spirit. We're not talking about super Christians here. We're talking about those who are filled with humility, those who are filled with God's Holy Spirit, and seek to walk beside Him a step at a time, a day at a time, in whom the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. Virtue, power is there, and there is this display of knowing God in the Lord's direction and leading for our lives, as well as His Word. There is a temperance. If you raise people up under a strict set of rules, take away the rules, what happens to them? Some people spin out of control because all they know is rules. The Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, make no mistake about it, is a law. It's God's Word. It's God's Word. It's the New Testament covenant of God. My desire this afternoon as I think about these words, and my time is up, is that there would not be a one of us, brothers and sisters, that would be barren, unfruitful, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. That we would not find ourselves blind and groping or forgetting what God has brought us through. But rather, by the grace of God, these fruits of God's Spirit would be in us, that they would abound. We live in a world where we are asked to multitask all day long. Don't do one thing, do three things. If you can do three things, do four. If you can do four, do five. The Bible says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. As God's children, we really can't do that many things and be good at it. We can do nothing without Christ. We see this as a focal point for God's children, giving all diligence, focus on God's Word, and grow in this way. And we can expect blessings to abound. I apologize for going so long. My prayer is that God would bless the reading and the hearing of the Word, as well as the brother in the other language.